The Christmas Story from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. The first enrollment occurred while Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up to the city of Nazareth in Galilee, to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. Nearby, shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night. The Lord's angel stood before them. The Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people. Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel, praising God, and they said, "Glory to God in heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here we are again at Christmas Eve. And however you're finding this message, whether it's on Christmas Eve itself, beforehand or after, I'm glad to be sharing this time with you. I just read a bit of the Christmas story. I wanted to end with that exclamation to the shepherds from the angels, this heavenly host, this powerful scene. I always imagine just, you know, shepherds in the sky lighting up with angels. And it's, to me, such a powerful, inspiring thing. It's one of the few moments where kind of the glory of God just spills through in the New Testament in this, like, big, flashy way. And, of course, it's contrasted with who the message is being given to, that it's this incredible appearance of the heavenly host, but it's being given to simple shepherds living out in their fields. We're not told anything about them. We don't know if they're holy people or particularly good shepherds, particularly good people or anything like that. We just know that they're shepherds, people who traditionally at that time in that culture were not considered, you know, among the top of society by any means. And of course, it's contrasted as well, that glorious sky filled with angels, with the actual birth of Jesus Christ to Mary in what this scripture that we read today terms a guest room, or what we often think of as the stable room of a small house, because they couldn't find room in any inn. It's this wonderful image of contrasts. There's so much going on in the Christmas story that to pick one element is always the challenge year after year, to talk about what it is the Christmas story is about. And all you can almost hope to do is to say, well, what does this Christmas story mean for me this year in this place? It's a story that's been told millions of times over thousands of years. Transforming, changing lives as it goes. You know, this year I thought a lot about just how Jesus entered the world. It goes without saying that everybody is born a baby, and yet this is one of the most important parts of the New Testament, in the sense that Jesus is, he's basically, you have this story, one couple little stories of between that time, and then he's a full-blown adult. So you have these birth stories, a little bit of childhood stories, and then as his ministry begins, stories. And this birth story is obviously intended to, to show us something deeper than just a recounting of events. And so it's amazing because it takes place in a world where the powerful are at work. When I began reading, I started from the part of Luke, it says, in the days where Caesar Augustus was trying to create tax records. Caesar Augustus, that was the name for the Roman emperor, the first Roman emperor, though he didn't call himself that, but one of the most powerful people in human history. He created and formed an empire that lasted for hundreds of years as its previous kind of republic system was falling apart. And you can say many things about Augustus. He was a complex character, a complex person. But one of the things that you have to admit is that he was a man of incredible power. He managed to almost personally take over the largest empire in existence in that part of the world. And he was a person of a lot of vision. He was able to set up this empire. And Christianity would have a very complicated history with the Roman Empire because it was in the hands of the Romans that we were persecuted, and yet it was as the Church of the Romans that it became the Church of Western Europe. But make no mistake, as powerful and as in many ways incredible Augustus was, he was a ruler of one of the largest slave empires that has ever existed. Rome was incredibly brutal by our standards. It was a militaristic, plunder-driven state with huge differences between the wealthy and the every average day citizen. The powerful were so powerful at that time that just the very thought that there could be change from anything outside of that powerful elite must have seemed like foolish talk. And so this story of Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, being born in humble circumstances, being announced to shepherds, as far from the halls of power as could be imagined. It was a story of good news because it said that there was another power than this dominant slave empire that was occupying Jesus' land. And there was so much more that God was doing than people understood. And Christ represented the hopes of a people, of peoples for hundreds of years. And yet it is a story of a baby and shepherds. Humility. That seems to me to be the overriding message that I receive from that text this year. The humble origins of Jesus. Just how incredible it is that God became incarnate in such a humble way. In the book of Philippians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes that in this incredible Christ hymn, one of the great scriptures of the New Testament. He talks about how Christ humbled himself. This idea that God could have been born in any way and yet chose to be born in such circumstances. What is going on there? Is it just so that everyone would feel good? Is it just to say that to contrast himself with the powerful, what is it exactly? You know, I don't think I completely got just how humble the circumstances of Jesus' birth were until I had children. And I realized just how defenseless and how humble every baby is, how little they can do for themselves, and what a statement it made that God would become incarnate in a baby and would give an opportunity for Mary and Joseph and others to love and to care for him and to support him and to keep him alive. He invited them into this story by becoming such a humble creature. All of a sudden, they had a role to play. And I thought that it was incredible, not that just that simply that Jesus was born a baby and therefore this humble creature, but that he would be born to poor parents who would face starvation at times, who would face so many difficult things, be under the boot of others, who would face financial insecurity, all the things we try to keep away from our children. Jesus was born into the middle of that. Born into it and willingly gave power over himself to others. Humility. In many ways, I believe that if you just read or just think of the term humility, and read the New Testament, particularly the words and teachings of Jesus Christ himself, you will find over and over again a call to humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemies. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. This call to humility is throughout the entire New Testament. It is central to what we believe as Christians God has called us to a life of. Humility is important because it makes space for others in a way that only humility can. Many years ago, I was struggling with my faith. I was struggling in the ways that young people often do, about how to make sense of this ancient faith with miraculous stories, with the scientific worldview that I had come to know through school and all sorts of places. And even if I had believed at that point that I thought there must be some way to kind of live out of these places, there would be times when I would really struggle with what does it mean to be a Christian in the 21st century? What does it mean to wait upon God after 20 centuries of waiting? And I was reading this book, and it was funny because it was called, I think, Jesus Now, and it was written in the 70s. I only had access to this very old library. And so I was reading this book, and one line in the book, and I don't remember anything else about the book, but one line in the book struck me. And it was this idea that for Christianity today, for the church to become again the church, it needed to embrace the original humility of the gospel. And that became sort of, for me, a key in an understanding the reading of the gospel. And then when I finally began to mature in my faith and encounter things like Paul, when he writes in 2 Corinthians that in weakness there is strength, I began to understand that there was something the gospel was saying, something that was very different from how I had ever understood power and fear and how we react to things, that there was this message in the gospel centered on humility that changed everything for me. Now, I'm a person who's driven by ideas in many ways, and so to have this almost key unto unlocking the gospel was, for me, a very powerful thing. I began to see how the gospel called me again and again to humility and how hard I fought it. You see, the thing with humility is, it's admitting that we are not the powerful. And not because we're not born into the powerful, but that life itself means we are always fragile. It also says that there's a way of relating to one another. Humility tells us to relate to one another, not as I am right and you are wrong, or I am powerful and you are weak, but to really look towards the welfare and the good of the other. Like I said, it was that humble beginning of Jesus Christ that invited his parents and those that loved Jesus to play an incredible role in his life, to raise Christ in their house, inviting them to shape him, to change him, to make him who he would become, to teach him language and all the things that babies and children do. An incredible act of humility to say, I'm going to come into this family and be a product of this family and what we do and what we say. Now, of course, Jesus had this incredible relationship with God and this plumb line about who he was, but nonetheless, what an act of humility. An act of humility when he gathered his disciples and told them, you will do greater things than these, empower them with the Holy Spirit, and said, go out. In the final act of humility, when he went to the cross, knowing that he was innocent. Whatever you want to say about this faith of ours, how it should be lived is in humility. And I look around, friends, and I see humility in short supply. If we have one gift to the world, it would be to be a humble people. Because all around I see positioning. All around I see the attempt to overcome others. All around I see us posturing. Because we are afraid. You see, that's why humility is hard. To be a truly humble person. It's not about not believing you're good enough. It's not about any of those things. It's actually an act of incredible strength to be a humble person. To say, I'm not going to let what you believe about me define me. I'm going to invite you into this process. We are going to work together. I'm going to depend on you. That it is only together that we reach this kingdom. It's in short supply because I just think that to have that kind of confidence, a confident humility, means to have a faith that sees in a small baby the Savior of the world. To have a faith that believes that something that was told to shepherds, people who have no importance, would be world-changing. To believe that God would choose you to be part of his people. It is humbling. And yet we are called to a humble strength. Strength enough to be humble in the middle of division. Strength enough to be humble when others are not. Now we can think about big things about society today, or we can think about small things in your life. Being humble when you're home in a few days and you're talking to someone in your family and you are on opposite sides of things. Being humble and asking yourself, what is it like to be them? Where is fear trapping them? Humble enough to walk forward in your own life and say, it's not about what I deserve or what I think I need to have, but that I am capable of a life of love with whatever God chooses to give me. You see, when we embrace the confident humility of Jesus Christ, then everything can be part of what God is moving in our lives, how God is moving in our lives. A guest room can become the most important room in the entire human history, as it did when Jesus was born. The shepherds could become the most important emissaries of their age. And it's this incredible, confident humility, a quiet confidence that says, God is love. And we do not need to be afraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.